1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be looking particularly at verses 13 and 14. We've studied through the book of 1 Corinthians, you recall. Learned all that's there. Learned about all that's there. We didn't learn all that's there yet, but we're getting there as we continue to revisit this passage, this wonderful passage of Scripture. Before we look at our text in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, let's quickly review what we've said about this epistle in the past. The first 14 chapters deal with problems in the behavior of the church at Corinth. In chapters 1 to 4, there was the problem of division among them and the reasons for it, and Paul dealt with those reasons. In chapter 5, there was an incident there we know of immorality, incest, actually. In chapters 6 and 7, there were instructions pertaining to marriage. In chapters 8 to 10, talking about the limits of our Christian liberty. We don't have the liberty to sin. Verse 11, or chapter 11, the order of the Lord's Supper. And chapters 12 to 14, the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 15, it deals with a problem in theology that they had pertaining to the resurrection. There was some confusion in Corinth about the resurrection. In chapter 16, well, you have concluding announcements, you have some instruction, some salutations, and the letter closes, the epistle or letter closes. And so a very, very interesting book. In chapter 16, if we could kind of just review what's happening there in verses 1 to 5, there's some instructions concerning the collection for the saints in Judea. In verses 6 to 12, there's an announcement and some instruction pertaining to individuals who would be visiting them there at Corinth. In verses 13 and 14, our text, there are five imperatives. That's our outline this morning. Five commands, five imperatives. Each one of them somehow represents in a positive way something that Paul dealt with in the earlier chapters in a negative way. So it's very interesting how it all ties together. Verses 15 and 16 is the instruction on commitment to the ministry and to those appointed to lead them. And verses 19 to 24, just some personal salutations from the Apostle Paul and those with him. So our text is chapter 16, two simple verses, verses 13 and 14. It's from, we would say, the concluding remarks, though. It's right at the end, right? So it's from his concluding remarks of this rather long epistle that deals with a lot of issues. Our two verses are a part of the last words. The title of my message this morning is The Last Words. Someone said of a church choir, it doesn't really matter what you do all through the song as long as you have a real strong beginning and a strong ending. Now, I don't know if that's altogether true, but there is some truth to that. You can have a very strong beginning and a strong ending, and people will kind of overlook what happens in the middle. That's true in a sense. But if it's true in the music realm, it's doubly true in the spoken word. The effects of a good beginning and a good ending can be noted. They can be observed, and they magnify the message. A good strong beginning and a strong ending will magnify the message and what's in the middle. On several occasions, I've written letters and I sort of toiled over the last remarks, the closing paragraph of a long letter. Have you ever done that? Just how do I want to leave them? What's a good way? How can I set their mind at work on what I have said by these closing remarks, these last words? Well, Paul was being led by the Spirit to do just that, to put the right words in. And so they're packed with the power of the living Word of God that we read about in Hebrews chapter 4. I want us to take a look at verses 13 and 14 and and the summary and motivational statement contained in them. The last words. Remember that they're the last words. They're at the end. They remind the Corinthians of all that he said before this and sort of put them in the state of mind for the closing of his letter. In verse 13 it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong," he says. Okay, so there are four of them right there. There's our outline. First is watch ye. He tells them to watch. Watch is a Greek verb that means it means to watch primarily, but metaphorically it has some meanings. It means to give strict attention to something, to be cautious, to be active about, to watch for something, the same way we would use the word. To take heed lest something through remission or some laziness on our part, some destructive calamity just overtake us. You better be watchful. Watch for it, spiritually speaking, of course. In the King James Bible, there are 23 appearances of this word in the Greek. 21 times it's translated just like it is here, watch. Once it's wake and once it's be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeketh. We'll see that verse here in just a few minutes. But that's the idea here, to watch. Be careful. Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes peeled. You're on watch. The church of Corinth had not been very morally or spiritually alert. And so this is a good admonition for them. You know, keep your eyes open. Watch for these things that I've been talking about. In chapter 5, there had been incest. And the church had sort of refused to deal with it. They sort of prided themselves in that they could handle this. It was okay. They could overlook it. In chapter 7, there was some wrong idea about marriage. In chapter 10, they'd misunderstood the purpose of the spiritual gifts. They were all wanting to speak in tongues. Well, can the whole body be tongues? No, Paul said. In chapter 11, they drank themselves drunk before the Lord's Supper. He says, you need to watch for these things. Watch and be careful and be alert to these things. So the New Testament tells us in other places, five times the word is used, telling Christians to watch. One of them is that passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Hold your place if you're going to turn. Hold your place here. We'll come back for these two verses. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. There's our word. That's the word that's translated watch. Be vigilant because your adversary or our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So you better watch. If you were going at a place in a country where there were lions and tigers and other things that could devour you, when you went out at night or when you went out by yourself, you would want to watch for that, right? You would want to be careful and keep your eyes peeled for the danger that that might represent. Verse 9 there says, whom resists steadfastly, talking about the devil, our adversary, resists steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So other people have been there too. Take comfort in that. But keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. We ought to familiarize ourselves with the way the devil works. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you were around lions, you would need to know how lions operate. What do they do? Where might they be? And we need to know that about Satan, our adversary. And we need to keep our eyes open with an understanding so we can avoid the pitfalls and the danger that lurks about to devour us. A second thing is found in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. We're looking at five things that we need to watch for. Number one is the devil. Okay, this is not our outline. This is the part of the first one. We need to watch. What do we need to watch for? Five things. Five things. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, we need to watch for temptation. They come from different angles, temptation. Some of them come from within, don't they? That's the flesh. We're tempted by our flesh. We're tempted by the world. We see things that the world has put in its place. that are intended to lure us into what they want us to buy generally or participate in. And then we have, as we've already mentioned, the devil. He can put temptations in front. We need to watch for temptation. The context here is the disciples waiting with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's crucified. He says to them, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." It's hard to watch, isn't it? The implications here, though it's talking in that particular context to the disciples, the implication is for us too. We need to watch. We need to watch for the temptations that come our way. Don't ever put out of your mind that you are a child of God. Stay mindful of that. Saturday, you have the big yard sale. You go out to the yard sales and you're dickering for people. And it would be easy perhaps to kind of leave the Lord in the car. Don't do that. Take him with you. Be mindful that he's here, that he's present. Listen carefully. We need to be watchful. Watching for temptation. Don't be caught spiritually asleep when temptation knocks at your door. I wish I could emphasize that the way I'm thinking it right now. Don't get caught spiritually asleep when temptation knocks at your door. That means you have to always be alert. That's what he's saying. Always be mindful that there's an enemy out there, that there's a Lord in heaven, that you are his child, that Satan hates you, that the world is trying to press you into its mold, that your flesh is something that needs to die daily. Never forget it. Never forget it. Because if you do, you're not watching. You got it? Watch. Watch, be careful. Thirdly, what do we need to watch for? We need to watch for complacency, for apathy, for indifference. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, is the letter to Sardis, the church at Sardis, in the letters to the seven churches that we studied as we started through Revelation. It says there, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works," he says, "that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. He says, verse 2, "Be watchful." There's our word. "Be watchful and strengthen the thing which remain," the things which remain, "that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." So Sardis had a good name. They had a good name, and as a result of their name, they sort of rested. We're a good church. So they rested, they became complacent, they became apathetic and indifferent to spiritual things around them. And as a result, they were about to die. They were about to die. They were about to cease to exist as a church because of their complacency, their apathy. Fourthly, what do we watch for? We need to watch for false teachers. I brought a message on this Wednesday night. Let's just be reminded. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 verses 3 to 5. We're told to watch in the realm of false teachers, false teachings. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou," he says to Timothy, "watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Timothy, you better watch. Watch for the false teachers that he just spoke about. Those ear scratchers that want to tell people everything they're listening for, everything they want to hear. Beware of preachers who tell you what you want to hear. Beware of books that tell you what you want to read. Beware of radio personalities who make you feel really good about yourself all the time. Who tell you and you say to yourself, "Tell them, brother. Okay? Be careful, be wary of those individuals. You need to think, you need to watch, because there are people out there who will tell us what our ears want to hear, what our flesh desires. Truth is not measured by my opinion. Is that right?
Yes.
Truth is not measured by your opinion. It's measured by the Word of God. So you better watch for those in high places in the church realm, in the spiritual realm, in the book writing realm. You better watch for individuals. Keep your eyes peeled for individuals who would teach you things contrary to the Word of God, just a little bit contrary. The last thing that we need to watch for is found in a couple of places in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And then I'll read this short verse from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This excites me more and more every day I live. The Lord's coming back. I pray, Lord, come on. I'm ready. I'd love for the Lord to come back. Oh, I'm reminded of people that aren't saved yet. And I need to tell them again and again and again. And you do too. We need to be diligent. We need to be doing the Lord's work until the exact time He comes. And it'll be the right time when He does. But we need to watch until He comes. Watch for His coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, these are sort of looking to the end of the day of the Lord. It says, but the day of the Lord will come, this is verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, everything you know is going to dissolve, what manner of person ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for, verse 12, that's our word, looking for, watch, look for, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We need to be working like the Lord is coming back soon, and we've got to get the job done. Got to be desiring and loving His appearing and looking forward to being with the Lord and with our loved ones who've gone on before. Watch for the coming of the Lord. And while we're watching, we need to be busy. So I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16:13, where we have our little outline here in these two verses. Watch ye, what's the next one?
Stand fast.
So we want to be watchful and we want to stand fast. These are the last words that Paul told the Corinthians. It's the end. It's how he's going to leave them. I want to leave you with this thought, he's saying. These are his last words. You better watch and you better stand fast. Stand fast. Stako is the Greek verb. It means to stand firm, to persevere, to persist, to keep one standing. It's translated stand fast 6 times in the Bible and just stand 2 other times, 8 times total. The idea is that the Corinthians should know what they believe. They need to know about their faith, their body of truth that they hold to know what they believe and know why they believe it. So that they would not be swept away with every wind of doctrine, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Don't be swept away with every wind of doctrine. You need to know what you believe. Corinth Baptist Church, we need to know what we believe. We need to be students of the Word every day. I don't know how you are. I have to do it every day or I forget what I learned last week. You have to stay on this. You have to stay in the Word. They'd grown weak in their confidence of the Scriptures, Corinthians had. They had allowed themselves to falter in their view of who Jesus was. And so they needed to stand fast. They needed to hang on to what they knew to be truth, and they knew why it was truth. New ideas are coming down the pike all the time, aren't they? New ideas. Get a book. Wow, never read that before. Well, you probably shouldn't read it this time, to be honest, because there's nothing new under the sun. All the truths of God have been revealed in His Word for all of these years. But everybody, every generation wants to leave its little mark on the generations to come. They want to leave some little twist in the way people understand. Make their mark on the theological landscape, you might say. Did you know that Bible scholars today will very readily profess to you that they know considerably more than the scholars of yesteryear? Now, I have an old Bible program that I like to use on my computer. I've studied with it for years, and I have some other programs too, but I like the one called the Online Bible. It has a bunch of old commentators on there and old Bible scholars, and I like to read after them. They're very wordy, and they've got some really nice thoughts, some homilies, some homiletics that you can use in preparing a message, and I enjoy reading them. And I think as I read them, boy, he must have really walked with the Lord. And some of the modern scholars, they spend time telling me why they were all wrong back then, and this is the way you ought to interpret this verse, and they've got a new twist. They want to leave a new mark on this generation. And they would readily tell you that they're considerably more scholarly than the previous generations. Now, it may be true in terms of computer and technology and the wisdom of the world. We accumulate wisdom over a period of time, don't we? But when it comes to the faith that was once delivered to the saints, when it comes to biblical truth, it has nothing to do with man's accumulated wisdom. The Spirit of God has always been the teacher since the beginning of the written word. The Spirit of God has been the teacher since the beginning of time. To every scholar, to every would-be child of God, the Spirit of God is teaching those truths. And understanding has been relative to a person's surrender. Their understanding is relative to how surrendered they are to the Lord. If you'll get yourself quiet before God and open the Word and say, Lord, I'm about to study, I'm about to have my devotions. Lord, please show me what I need to know. Please reveal something to me of the Word. You see, that's not a scholarly approach necessarily. That's a humble servant type approach. Lord, I'm your servant. You need to show me what I need to know. You see the difference? Understanding has been relative to surrender, to faithfulness to the things of the Lord, rather than to intellect. You don't have to be a brain to know what God says. You know why? Because the Spirit of God will take that wonderful, impressive, deep theological truth and He'll plant it in your little heart so you understand it. That's just what He does. That's His ministry to us, to help us to understand the Scriptures. We need to take a firm stand then on the doctrine that we call our faith. If every generation believes something a little bit different, then we're going to move off of the base a little bit, aren't we? Over the period of the time, we're going to start losing something, and our faith will become fickle. And quite honestly, of little eternal value. What we believe will be of little eternal value if we get off of the truth, the truth as presented in the Word of God. So we need to be careful. We need to watch for the false teachers. We need to stand on our faith. We need to stand and know why we're standing on what we believe, our faith. There are a lot of other scriptures. Let me just cite a couple for you. This is Jude 1. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye earnestly contend for the faith. In quotes. The faith is not my believing subjective. The faith here is the objective faith, what we believe. It's the truths we hold dear. That ye earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We need to stand fast. These are the last words Paul told the Corinthians. These are as if he said, "Listen, I want to leave this with you. I want to leave this thought with you. I want you to watch. I want you to stand fast. I want you to quit yourselves like men." The next one in 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Quit you like men." The word here used in the original language means to make a man of, to make brave, to show oneself a man, to be brave. "Quit you like men." It's only found here. This Greek word is only here in the Bible, in this one passage. We might say, "You need to grow up." You need to grow up. What do we mean when we say, you need to be mature in your faith. Grow up. "Quit you like men," he's saying. "Be brave, be courageous." It would be sort of strange to go into a man's house and the power's off and you find him sort of sniffing in the corner of the room. He's all curled up behind the couch because he's afraid of the dark. You would say, "Get out of there, grow up." The admonition is not for males only, ladies, but it's an analogy, and it's built upon this analogy. The fact that men generally are physically stronger, ladies are a little bit weaker than that, and children are immature, physically, emotionally, and everything. That's how things are. And so the Corinthian men were acting like they had the weakness of the ladies. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. They were immature like children. Paul told them in chapter 3, verse 1, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." You need to grow up. "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." In chapter 4, in verse 21, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? And in the spirit of meekness." Chapter 14 and verse 20. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. However in malice be children. But in understanding be men." Be men. "Quit you like men," he tells them here in chapter 16 and verse 13. "Quit you like men." There are a lot of ideas in which a Christian should be. A lot of situations in which a Christian should be mature and brave and courageous in understanding of spiritual things, in the daily reception of God's grace, to know how we relate to God on a day-to-day basis, hour-by-hour basis, in the faith and in the trials of our life, the trials of our faith that come our way. We need to quit you like men, he says. Grow up, mature. Be brave. Be courageous. It goes right along with the calling of Christian soldiers. We're like soldiers. Ephesians tells us to put on the armor of God. Grow up. Be strong. Be ready for the fight, he's saying. How does one mature spiritually? You say, "Okay, I'll do it." How does one mature? Well, you mature spiritually the same way you do physically. You have to eat and you have to sleep and you have to have exercise. And there's a spiritual sense in which you do all of those as well. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Desire the milk of the word. Be hungry for the word of God and you'll grow up. Read the Bible. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, you know. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfectly furnished, throughly furnished unto all good works, that he may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect means mature, that you may grow up. Feed on the Word of God. Get into the Scriptures. That's the eating part. We have to exercise too. And James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying, the exercising of your faith, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We have to eat. We have to exercise. And then, well, it's time to rest too. If there's a spiritual rest. Jesus told the followers in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To have confidence in the Lord. To lay the burden upon him. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you, Peter said. To cast our care upon the Lord. So quit you like men, he says. Back to verse 13, chapter 16. What's the next one? Be strong. You say, isn't that the same? No, not exactly. The strength, it means to strengthen, to make strong, to be made strong, to increase in strength, to grow strong. You're talking about inner strength here again. The verb is passive. Passive. So somebody else is doing this to me. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to let somebody else do this for me. The somebody else is the Lord. He can strengthen us. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not what we do. It's his strength. He gives it to us. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's his strength. He's working in me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. God did it. Be strong. Let the Lord make you strong. Let him exercise his strength in you. For 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's all connected to him, isn't it? Be strong. Practically speaking, we need to realize how weak we are. You can't do anything. That's hard for us, isn't it? Us proud beings. Truth of the matter is, you can't do anything. You're an empty vessel. You're a clay jar. But you know, I've got an education. Well, it doesn't matter. But I'm pretty strong physically. But I know how to do this, and I know how to. It doesn't matter. God could use a rock or a donkey. He can use anything he wants. If he uses you, you're privileged. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Why? Lest he fall. We need to realize that we can't, but that he can. God can do anything. God could use you to win somebody to the Lord. He can. Don't say you can't win somebody to the Lord. If God wants you to win somebody to the Lord, you can do it. Because he empowers when he gives. When he calls us, he always pays the way. We need to realize that we cannot, but that he always can, and we need to allow Christ to live his life in us. The fifth of our outline this morning, the last words, what Paul wanted to leave the Corinthians with, is found in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. The word is agape. Agape love. We would translate it love, perhaps. Let all things, what things? Well, the four things that we just mentioned leading up to this all thing, let all of these things and everything else that we are and everything that we do, let all things be done with charity. If you were to read of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, no S, singular, fruit of the Spirit, it's described by a number of different words. What's the first one? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit, he starts with this love. It's at the top of the list. One commentator says of love, it keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. It keeps our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism. It keeps our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. Let all things be done with love. And above all things, have fervent love or charity among yourselves. 1 Peter 4:8. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I started to do this on a Wednesday night, and I thought, no, I want everybody to hear this. We've studied the book of 1 Corinthians together. We've seen all of their problems. We've heard all of the admonition given to them. And we get to the last words of Paul, those words that would cause them to meditate on what he'd said. That last sort of punch that would press home some wonderful truths that they needed to give heed to. And these are his last words. Watch ye. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, and let everything be done in love and charity. Five things, very much worth our meditation. These five things. Am I doing this? Am I standing fast in the faith? Have I matured in my faith? Am I allowing the strength of God to be seen in my life? Is God being manifest in who I am? Wonderful truths, and we're reminded of these from Paul at the end of this letter to the church at Corinth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Corinthians, the First Corinthian letter. Lord, we've enjoyed all of it before as we've worked through it, and now we return to be reminded of these last words, these thoughts that Paul left with them to cause them to meditate upon all that he taught. I pray, Father, that we too might meditate upon what we learn from your word. Help us, Lord, to do these five things for your glory and your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.